Now, as I said right at the start, we're so pleased to see everyone who's been able to come this evening. We want to make you most welcome in the Lord's name, and we trust that we'll all sense his presence. My thanks to the local assembly here for giving me the opportunity to be back in Randallstown. It's good to see you again, and we trust that our time will be profitable. But thanks to those of you who've come from other places to support the meeting. It's so good to have you with us. Now, we continue until Thursday evening, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 8 o'clock again. And if you're free to return any or all of these meetings, we'd really be very, very pleased to see you again. Now, we're going to read tonight in 1 Peter chapter 4. John's got a verse or two of the reading up here on the wall. We'll read the first five verses. We're not going to be dealing with this. There's a phrase that I want to lift from it, and I'm going to explain that when we get started. But we'll do the reading first of all. 1 Peter 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 5. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And we'll make that do for the reading, and we trust that the Lord will bless his word to us. I'm just using the reading of this passage as a kind of springboard to try to explain what I want to get at during these few nights of meetings. There's a little phrase embedded in this passage that we want to lift, and we'll use it as our kind of caption for the week of meetings. It speaks about living. Living not after the flesh, but living to the will of God. And that's really the theme of our meetings for this week. Living to the will of God. You see, it makes it clear, there's this passage, that we could work the will of the Gentiles. Now, that's how it was in the past. And Peter says, the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, just to give way to all the lusts that are in our evil, sinful hearts, just to live recklessly, carelessly. But that was the time past of your life, says Peter. What about the rest of your time? Fellow Christians, today is the first day of the rest of your life. And you're going to have to make choices as to how you're going to spend what Peter calls the rest of your time. And we do trust that every one of us will resolve in our hearts that the rest of our time will be spent in living for the will of God. Now, there are some times in Scripture where this term, the will of God, is just a kind of umbrella term that embraces all the commandments that we have in the Word of God, all the principles that are there in Holy Scriptures, all the desires that God has for the lives of his people. And it comes under this umbrella term, the will of God. But you know, there are other occasions where the will of God is a more specific thing. And it's some of these other occasions that we want to be looking at during the night subsequent. I'll be giving a kind of introductory thing tonight. But we're going to discover from Romans 12 tomorrow night that the will of God means our consecration. And then we'll discover that the will of God, it involves our separation. We'll discover that maybe on Thursday evening from Galatians chapter 1. The will of God is connected with our separation. Maybe on Wednesday evening, we could look at the idea that the will of God involves our sanctification. And so, Peter or Paul will say rather to the Thessalonians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So, the will of God involves our consecration. The will of God involves our separation. The will of God involves our sanctification, our holiness of life. So you can see that the Word of God speaks extensively about the will of God. Now, just let me say that there are some aspects of the will of God that would be personal. And that's the kind of things that people want to know about. Guidance for their lives. What's the will of God for my life? The life choices I have to make. How will God lead? And we really want to know what His desire for our lives. Young people are faced with it. What kind of career are they going to embark on? Who are they going to have as a marriage partner, a life partner? Where are they going to live? And all these are issues that are personal to the lives of believers in the Lord Jesus. And we all want to know the answer as to how we get guidance for all of these things. And I think it would be true to say, brethren and sisters, that it's oftentimes with the luxury of hindsight that we see the way the Lord has led us. And the way ahead isn't always clear for us. But as far as guidance is concerned, there are some things that contribute to guidance. Sometimes, now I'm emphasizing, sometimes circumstances can provide guidance. Sometimes. For example, in John chapter 4, we're told about John Baptist. He was baptizing in Enon because there was much water there. And it seemed a logical thing to have baptisms at a place where there was much water. And so maybe the circumstances gave a little bit of guidance as far as that was concerned. But we must be guarded. Guidance does not always come from circumstances. You know, as far as Jonah was concerned, everything in his life seemed to be going well. You know, he goes down to Joppa, and it just so happened there was a boat there heading for the other end of the Mediterranean, and that's where he wanted to go. And it just so happened that there was a berth available. And it just so happened that when he put his hand in his pocket, he'd enough money to pay the fare. And it just so happened that when he got down into the sides of the boat, he was able to drop off to sleep immediately. Some of you who travel, you know that it's a nightmare trying to get to sleep on the road, you know, or in the sleepers, they call some. I tell you, they're misnamed sleepers. And on a long-haul flight, if you can sleep, that's a bit of a miracle. And well, no problem as far as Jonah. Everything was going well for Jonah. And yet, he was out of the will of God. So I'm only citing that as an illustration of how we cannot depend exclusively on circumstances as far as guidance for our lives is concerned. Yes, circumstances can help, but attitude is so important. I'm thinking now of Proverbs chapter 3. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is what we're looking for. The Lord directing our paths. But you see, before he'll direct our paths, we must be in the frame of mind that is willing to accept his will for our lives. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And it's when we acknowledge him, rather than turning to our own understanding, it's then that he will give us the necessary guidance. There's one thing sure, friends. He will never, ever guide you to do anything that is contrary to the word of God. He'll never do that. He says in Psalm 23, he leadeth me, and that's great, he leadeth me. But he leadeth me beside the still waters, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will never, ever lead you in a path of unrighteousness, anything that is contrary to the word of God. So I think we need to understand that, because sometimes people say, well, now, the Lord led me to do this or to that. And it's patently obvious to other folks that it couldn't have been the Lord that led them to do that, because what they're doing, it's in contravention of some of the principles of this holy book. And so God leads, yes, but he leads in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there are personal circumstances that we all need guidance for. And for example, Paul, the will of God for him was that he should be an apostle. And so he'll say to the Corinthians, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. The will of God marked him out as an apostle. Now, you'll never be an apostle. But the will of God has designated a spiritual gift for you. Yes, the Bible makes that clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle says, the Spirit divides to every man severally as he will. So sovereignly, the Holy Spirit has imparted to every one of you a spiritual gift. The will of God for you is that you should function as exercising that gift. I do hope there's nobody in the meeting to whom the word of God would have to say tonight, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Or stir up the gift of God that is in thee. It's lying latent, smouldering. But you'll need to fan it to a flame. You'll need to employ it to maximum advantage. And in the local assembly, there is ample opportunity for every believer to function the way the will of God would have them function. And so I want to encourage you, friends in Christ, ascertain your spiritual gift because it's been given according to the will of God. And make sure that you employ that gift. You see, Paul was an apostle by the will of God, but as far as the deployment of that gift was concerned, he was keen that all that should be governed by the will of God as well. And so, he says to the Romans, for example, in chapter 1, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And before he lays down his pen, as he writes that letter to the Romans, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. So he was ready to preach the gospel at Rome. He wanted to get there. The metropolis beckoned. He wanted to be in the very heart of the empire with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That was his personal desire. But he would only do it if it was in the will of God. So we need to be exercised about where and when and how we should exercise our spiritual gift. We need to be before God about all these things and just allow him to guide and to superintend all of our circumstances so that we are in the right place at the right time. Now, unfortunately, we're not like Philip the Evangelist. Philip the Evangelist had an audible communication from heaven. Arise and go. And he arose and went. And then go join yourself to this chariot. And he just did it. Now, we don't have that luxury. But at the same time, it's important for us just to be exercised and to feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And should it be that he lays something on our hearts, let us be sensitive to that. And let us take steps to do something about it. Oftentimes we've got good intentions, and these good intentions fall back dead. How many times have you said, I just never get round to it? Never get round to it. And oftentimes we're like the people in Haggai's day. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And oftentimes we've plenty of time for our own sealed houses. And the Lord's house is lying waste just because we haven't treated the things of God with the urgency that they deserve. And so Philip, he was a man who responded to the voice of God, and the will of God was being worked out in his life. So the will of God, yes, it affects our personal lives. The gift that we have, the way that gift should be exercised and deployed. But let me say one or two general things about the will of God. As far as the unsaved are concerned, the will of God is that every one of them should be saved. I'm thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul tells us there, it's God's will that all men should be saved. He will have all men to be saved. Now, I don't want you to think that that is teaching universalism. He's not teaching that every man is going to be saved. But it is saying that it's his will that all men should be saved. We do know that there are people who resist the pleadings of the Spirit of God and the appeals of Christ. It happened when the Savior was here. Do you remember he said to Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, but ye would not. And so there was a rejection of the offer of salvation. But you know, my friends, it is God's will that all men should be saved. That verse I've quoted from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Revised Version puts it, God, who willeth that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Hence, God has made provision for all men. And so the subsequent verses tell us that the Lord Jesus gave his life a ransom for all. And it's good to know that there's sufficiency in the work of the cross to meet the need of every sinner across the broad acres of earth. All men can be saved because provision has been made for them. And it's good to know that. You see, the work of the Lord Jesus was a propitiatory work. And he is the propitiation for our sins, says John. But not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So there's sufficiency in the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus to meet the need of any sinner. So God has made provision for all. And the message that goes out to all is a bona fide offer of salvation for all. And we rejoice in that old-fashioned word, whosoever. And it frequently bubbles to the surface in the Word of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus did say, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so I personally believe that as I go out as a gospel preacher, the message that I have is a bona fide offer of salvation for every soul that I may encounter. It's God's will that all men should be saved. Now, I repeat again, that does not mean that everybody will be saved, but sufficient has been done by God to make it a possibility, and the offer of mercy goes out to all. And I do trust that every one of us do believe that. And so God's will for the unsaved is that they won't perish, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, not everyone does come to repentance, but it's open to all to repent of their sins. Now, as far as we as believers are concerned, Peter is saying in these verses that we read, it's God's will for us that for the rest of our time we will live unto the will of God. Not the will of the Gentiles. And there will be choices that we have to make in life. It's really a cluster of very, very disagreeable things that Peter speaks about here. Lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Notice, embedded in the heart of that, excess of wines. It seems to me that the alcohol factor impacts on behavior, and that's what it leads to. Lasciviousness, lusts, revelings, banquetings, and so on. Beloved, the red danger signals flash out so frequently in Scripture in relation to strong drink. In fact, on the very first occasion when wine is mentioned in the Bible, there's a man there who'd walked with God, and then he planted the vineyard. And it led eventually to him being intoxicated. And when the alcohol was in his bloodstream, all his inhibitions just went down. No filters anymore. And he was uncovered within his tent. The shame of it. And it stands as a beacon of warning. Now, mind you, he wasn't a man who'd been like Belshazzar, a godless monarch. And he wasn't a man like Ben-Hadad, who at noon was drinking himself drunk in his pavilion. He wasn't an ungodly idolater like him. He wasn't even like Lot, a kind of picture of a carnal believer, and getting drunk and behaving in a disgusting way. This was a man who'd walked with God. And he'd experienced salvation in a remarkable way. And yet strong drink brought him down in the end. So the will of God is that we should reject anything that smacks of the will of the Gentiles. And I just want to say to young men in the business world, do take care. Be willing to make a stand. I know that you'll have to attend some functions. I understand that. When the wine waiter comes round, please, don't be ashamed to say, make it a Perrier. Or better still, Highland Spring, all the way from Bonnie, Perthshire, where I come from. It's produced 20 miles from where we live. Don't be ashamed, even in a loud voice, to say that's what you want. And then, of course, you may have to sit through all the smutty stories of their after-dinner speeches. And you're like a fish out of water. And then, when the event's over, if all the team say, well, we're going to such and such a place, and it's a seedy joint, and you say, I'm sorry. And the boss isn't one bit pleased. This was a team-building exercise, and you're the odd man out. And I've known people who've had to lift their P45 at the end of the month because they will not live after the will of the Gentiles. You see, Peter goes on to say, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right. You're an oddity. Well, it's important for us to take a stand for matters that are moral and ethical, even at a price, because our remit is to live the rest of our time to the will of God. Oh, I do trust that every one of us have lofty ambitions as far as that is concerned, just desiring to live to the will of God. Let me just say one or two general things about the will of God as far as we as believers are concerned. In the Bible, we have a pattern for living after the will of God. And so maybe we could call this little point the will of God and our pattern. We're going to see in a second that the supreme pattern was the Lord Jesus. But there was the likes of a man like David. And God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. He's after my own heart. and doeth all my will. He does all my will. Oh, I know there was failure in David's life. I understand that. But generally, he was a man who was submissive to the will of God. And so, in the Acts of the Apostles, when they're thinking back to that, it says about David, he served his own generation by the will of God, according to the will of God. So as he served his generation, what he was doing was in accordance with the will of God. Now, fellow believers, like David, we are placed in a certain generation. I was in company recently in Peterhead, and one of your older countrymen was there in the home, and he was recounting days back in the 50s and in the 60s when, many, many people were getting saved. In the 70s, he thought maybe not so many, and just with the passing of the time, maybe a reduced number. And when I was growing up in the 50s, they used to speak about the pre-war days. And in the pre-war days, where I was reared in Ayrshire, they would have tent meetings and villages here and there. And they were speaking then about maybe 30 people getting saved in the 1930s and early 40s. And we might be thinking it would be great to live in days like that. Well, the Bible says, don't be saying, why are the former days, why are these days no like the former days? And don't let's be like the old men in Ezra's day. When they laid the foundation of the temple, they wept because they remembered the former house. In fact, Haggai brings that up again a few years later. These old men, they were saying in their hearts, you know, the glory of this latter house is nothing like the former house. But God said, I beg to differ. So please, don't be living in the past. Like Esther, we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And like David, we serve our own generation. And it may be a little more difficult than it was in a past generation. And there may be more hostility. And it may be that militant atheism has gripped our nation. But that does not in any way diminish our responsibility to do the will of God in our generation and to work out the will of God in service for him in this generation. Oh, I trust then that we'll all rise to it and just forget about the past for the time being. We belong to this generation. May God help us to serve according to the will of God. So David was a kind of pattern as far as working out the will of God in his life was concerned. But of course, the supreme example was the Lord Jesus. What was the purpose for which he came? Well, listen to his words. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So he was focused. And from Bethlehem to the tree, he was set on doing the will of God. That was the purpose for which he had come down from heaven. And of course, it brought him great delight to do it. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. We were singing it in the hymn before the meeting started. Oh, the pure delight. Sometimes I wonder about the hymns that we sing. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, which before thy throne I spend. I wonder when we last spent a single hour before his throne. I wonder if there was that deep delight. about it that we sing of. It's easy, isn't it, to articulate the words of the hymn. But sometimes the reality of what we're singing is so very, very different. Oh, beloved, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, he delighted to do the will of God. Aye, he delighted in the law of the Lord, according to Psalm number 1. And so he was like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season. But he not only delighted to do the will of God, he was selfless as he pursued that. Do you remember he said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we've got to admit that oftentimes our personal desires and ambitions override the will of God for our lives. We want to do our own thing. We have our own preferences. We're happy to do the will of God as long as it coincides with what we want to do. But you know, sometimes the will of God is demanding. And it was thus with our Saviour. I hear him say in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And that was going to be costly. In the garden, we sometimes sing of it, garden of gloom appalling, where in his sore amaze, earthward, in anguish falling, prostrate the Saviour praise, praise in exceeding sorrow, praise on the ground bowed low, facing the dark tomorrow, full of unfathomed woe. The dark tomorrow, and he's facing it. And he's saying, not my will, but thine be done. I'm very, very kind of uneasy when I hear preachers speak about a believer having a Gethsemane experience. But at the same time, I think it's important for us to have the same attitude as the Lord exhibited in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. And I'm sure, beloved, we've all been in circumstances that we would not have wished. And yet God permitted these circumstances in our lives. And it's so good, isn't it, when there is a submissiveness and a willingness just to accept what God may have sent along our way. King Rehoboam, you know, he tried to bring back the 10 tribes under his wing. But God said, now don't go out and fight. This thing is from me. And sometimes there are circumstances in life and we've just got to acknowledge he's saying to us, this thing is from me. And we've just got to bow to it. Not my will, but thine be done. But you know, the Lord Jesus found great satisfaction in doing the will of God. You remember he said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There he was, fatigued, famished. And yet, when the disciples came back, he seemed to be rejuvenated. Had anybody given him to eat? No. But just the fact of doing the will of God had buoyed him up. And fellow Christian, there is a great satisfaction in doing the will of God. And so, as far as a pattern is concerned, the Lord Jesus is our main pattern. But then, the will of God sometimes is linked with our prayers. Now, generally, in a general way, we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we know his will is done in heaven. We speak about angels flying to do his bidding. But thy will be done on earth. Now, I know that that has a prophetic connotation. And eventually the will of God will be accomplished on earth as in heaven. I'm one of those who believe that the Lord Jesus will establish a 1,000-year rule in this world, a literal kingdom in this world. Now, I know that presently he has a spiritual kingdom, and we're all part of that spiritual kingdom. When you got saved, you were translated out of the authority of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So there is a spiritual aspect to his kingdom. But that does not militate against the concept of a literal future kingdom of God in this world. You go to Daniel 2, and there's that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And it's all depicting Gentile empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And then a stone cut out with hands comes and smashes that great colossus. And that stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And in interpreting the parable, Daniel makes clear that that is a little picture of the time when the God of heaven shall set up his kingdom. Gentile authority will have gone and gone forever. Now, my argument is, if Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome were all literal kingdoms, it is inconsistent biblical exegesis to say that the kingdom of the God of heaven is only a spiritual entity. It will be a literal kingdom in this world. So I do believe that we're right when we sing, Jesus shall reign, where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. So thy kingdom come, and it will come. And during that time, the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But surely that would be our ambition for our own sphere of influence here and now. I know that we can't change things universally. It would be wonderful if at the snap of our fingers we could bring the Middle East crisis to an end. The bloodshed, the carnage, the fear. It would be wonderful if it could all be terminated at a stroke. We cannot bring that about. But we all have a sphere of influence. And we can see to it that in our prayers, we just long before God that in the little world that we know, his will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. The moral standards of heaven replicated on earth. The ethical issues that we dear to his heart replicated on earth. And we're praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the will of God is connected with our prayers. Paul in Colossians 1, he says, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And of course, that would lead to walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So we can pray that the saints will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Incidentally, being filled with the Spirit results in a number of things. Well, some people say being filled with the Spirit results in folk speaking in tongues. Being filled with the Spirit, it means that they can perform exorcisms or healings or whatever. Dramatic things will happen if you're filled with the Spirit, they say. No. If you read in Ephesians chapter 5, you will discover there's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And flowing out of that, among other things, you'll be understanding what the will of the Lord is. People who are under the control of the Holy Spirit will understand what the will of the Lord is. That's Ephesians 5. But fellow Christian, it's one thing to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's another thing to do it. And so chapter 6 of Ephesians speaks about doing the will of God from the heart. Are we among those who understand what God's demands are and leave it there? Or are we actually doing the will of God from the heart? The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke, didn't he, about the importance of doing the will of his Father. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now let's challenge our hearts about that. Are we doing the will of the Father? I'm nearly certain that the most of you, dear brethren, you like to call the Lord Jesus the Lord Jesus. And you don't really take on board what is a kind of thing that's happening in the evangelical world, people getting into the habit of just referring to him as Jesus. I know sometimes it's appropriate to call him Jesus, but we like to give him his title. We like to call him the Lord Jesus. Just let me alert you to the fact that you could be very particular about giving him his title. But he said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you can see it's vitally important to be doing the will of the Father. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 3 made it clear that those who do his Father's will, they're in a particularly close relationship with him. You know, his mother and his brothers had come and, he said, who is my mother, my brother, my sister? And he looked round about. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So people who are doing the will of the Father have a particularly close relationship with Christ in their lives. And so we can see the will of God in connection with our prayers. Now I'll make one more point and then we'll close. I never go over the time in the first night or the people don't come back. So we will try to get finished on time. One more point. The will of God and our plans, we'll call it, our plans. I'm thinking of what James teaches in James chapter 4. And James says, you know, go to, you're saying, I'm going to go to such and such a city today or tomorrow, and I'll stay a year, and I'll buy and sell and get gain. And James says, hold on a minute now. Really, what you should be saying is, if the Lord will, we'll do it. If the Lord will. So you can see from the context that the will of God would determine where we go and when we go, today or tomorrow. We want to know the will of God. How long we stay? Continue a year, maybe, if it says will. And what we're going to do when we get there, buy and sell. Now, nothing essentially wrong with that. Commerce, there's nothing essentially wrong with commerce. But James does make clear that there could be an impure motive. Get gain. Get gain. Now again, you wouldn't be wanting to operate a business at a loss. You know, you would need to get some kind of gain. But at the same time, we've got to ask ourselves, are the dollar signs flashing in our eyes? Is it a covetous spirit that's motivating us? Or are we doing things according to the will of God? And so James is saying, you really need to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. We're good at tagging a little DV on at the end of our plans, aren't we? I sometimes say to the folk, and I've said it in your country as well, you know, don't be bothering putting DV at the end of your adverts for gospel meetings. You're putting out flyers and it's telling people who haven't a clue about God or the Bible that such and such a thing is going to be on DV. A Catholic man that I heard about, he thought this DV meant that it had something to do with the Dewey version. I don't think Christians understand what DV means, never mind the ungodly. If you're going to put anything, you'd be better to put God willing rather than the DV. Now, that's just a wee thing that I have, and I'm getting it off my chest. But the point is, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. So I've given you a kind of scattered, broad brush kind of look at the will of God. And tomorrow we'll try to be more particular, and on Wednesday and on Thursday. The will of God in connection with consecration tomorrow night, God willing. And the will of God in connection with sanctification, and the will of God in connection with separation, because the will of God is mentioned in connection with each of these topics in the various scriptures that we'll allude to. And again, we'll try and have just the basic verse up here for you. Let's pray then and ask the Lord a blessing. Father, we come to thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful for thy kindness. We bless thee that thou hast saved us. We thank thee that it is thy will that all men should be saved. And we bless thee that we are among those who have benefited from the work of the cross. Our sins have been forgiven, our souls have been saved, our feet have been set on the heavenward pathway. For all of this, we bow to bless thee. We thank thee too that thy word sustains our spiritual lives, and we do pray that what we've pondered tonight might be used by thee just to enrich us all spiritually. We commend thy people to thee then, and every family represented here. Thou knowest some have burdens, and we pray, O God, that thou wouldst use thy word just to bring blessing to burdened souls tonight. Take everyone home safely, we do beseech of thee, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll sing just a couple of verses to conclude the meeting. 635, 635. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now we'll sing verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of 635. And shall we stand to sing, please?
But we never